Good morning and welcome to the Santa Ponsa Community Church online service. What a privilege it is to be able to meet online again. And soon, very soon, we're going to be meeting at the church and we are going to come in slowly but surely, and I just can't wait. Today we're studying the book of Revelation chapter 2. It is our third week in the letter to the Ephesians that Jesus wrote. And I'm very excited today to not only be able to look, as we've looked at the last few weeks, at the commendations of Jesus, but actually at the correction of Jesus, about the realigning that Jesus wants to bring into the Ephesians' lives. And it is very important. I don't want a coach that doesn't challenge me. I don't want a coach that doesn't improve me. And at the end of the day, we need to be told what we are doing wrong and how we need to be doing it right. And if there's certain things in our life we need to change, I want to know that. And Paul says, I don't care if I'm judged by you. I don't even judge myself. I don't know myself. But you know what? It is the Lord who judges me. And it is wonderful to allow His eyes of love, His eyes of purity, His eyes of fire, His eyes of illumination to come into our hearts and show us what it is that the Spirit is saying today for our good, for our growth, for our development. Oh, I look forward to it. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would have just a wonderful day today, and that, Lord, just bless us as we worship you. We want to worship you and be helped in our lives being changed, Lord. We long for this. Lord, fill us with your Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Santa Ponsa, we are so excited to be with you guys today. From afar, but we're excited to be here in spirit with you, and so blessed to be able to worship with you. So let's praise the Lord together.
Thousand.
So here we are in Ephesians chapter 2. The last few weeks, we've been looking at the commendations, the compliments that Jesus has for the Ephesian church. But we saw that they were very good, but obviously there's a balance to everything. And sometimes all the good that we do is almost pointless if it's not balanced out in the, on the other side. And here we have these this truth quite evidently put. So let's read it together. It says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered, and have patience, and have labored for my namesake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have lost your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Wow. Just amazing. But, you know, he commends them for all those things. And then he tackles this amazing subject. He says, you know what? Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have lost your first love. According to the New Testament, it is love and not knowledge that makes strong Christians. They were discerning. They were patient. They were stoic. They didn't put up with evil. But they have lost the motivation, the great motivation of love. And it is very important that we learn from this mistake, that we allow God to do in our lives and to direct this in our life in a way that we grow in love. Now listen, sometimes we can seem very loving, but it's not so much how we seem on the outside, it's what's going on in the heart. Some people might seem kind of hard, but it's not what's on the outside, it's actually what's in the heart. So sometimes a parent might yell at their children and might just really confront them with stuff and might really deal. And it might even say some wrong things or say something the wrong way, but the motivation is love. Where sometimes you might go out on the street and you might find strangers and they might tell you how wonderful you are and how just what a great character you are, but their motivation is really a trap. They are setting you up. I think in X Factor or American Idol or all these things, or Britain's Got Talent, sometimes I feel like with the judges, they have an audition, and then it's just amazing how they lift their heads like they are the next this and the next that. And sometimes I just think like, man, that is so dangerous, because it can puff up their head and really it is not good for them to be inflamed like that. They need to keep level to the ground. And you know what? When I was a young guy, I remember my mom would tell me the truth, and good friends would tell me the truth, but I had a lot of flatterers as well, and the flatterers that reinforces in what we want to hear, and we have to be very careful in that. Again, the Bible says, better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. Jeremiah rebuked all of Israel, saying, listen, we're going into captivity. And he was speaking the truth to them. The false prophets were all saying, hey, you guys are wonderful. We're going to beat every battle because God is with us. We're going to succeed in everything. And we're just going to be wonderful because God is with us. And you know what? They were found liars. What they needed to hear was a good friend like Jeremiah. And instead, they imprisoned them. It was King Ahab that he listened to the prophet when he spoke about how he had done so well and went in the battle, and he said, man, you just trusted the Lord, that's wonderful. And then he says, the Lord is with you and you are with him. And Ahab was just like, oh yeah, that's just wonderful. But then later on, he made a deal with it. He made a treaty. He negotiated. He manipulated the whole thing. And then the prophet came to him and said, you know what? You've done foolishly. Was God not with you before? And now you made this treaty. Don't you? You know, you relied on the Lord. And now you're relying on yourself. And he says, don't you know that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro, looking for people whose hearts are perfect towards him? And you know, it was a rebuke straight from God, from the prophet. And you know what he did? He shut the prophet in prison. Now, we don't have that today. We can't put people in prison literally for stuff like that, but we imprison them in our hearts. In our hearts, we imprison them. And we must be very careful of that. That we are not just people that hear and listen to what our itching ears want to hear, but rather that we hear the things that we need to hear. And here, God challenges them. Jesus challenges them and says, you have lost your first love. Now, it can be love. What are some of the signs of love? What are some of the things that we could say that the foundation of our life? What is it that they had lost? No doubt, one of the things is they desired the longing to be with somebody. When you love somebody, you long to be with that person. You know, but here, you know, when you call the person, you share events with the person, you share enthusiasm with the person. But you know, the reality is that when you love somebody, you long to be with, you long to experience things with that person. And it seems that, you know, one of the aspects of love is losing that desire to share time with God, to be with him. Not to ask him for things, not to pray about your future, not about all these things, but simply just to be with him. You know, singleness is wonderful. And I believe that I did the most that I could with my singleness. I really was able to serve the Lord in a way that I couldn't do when I was married. But being married, it's great. It's great to have a companion. And you know, it's not always been easy. I remember Brian once said to me, Pastor Brian in Costa Mesa, he said to me, my favorite person to be with is my wife, Cheryl. And I remember thinking, that is the furthest thing from the truth in my life. Because every time that I was with Loretta, it was just such high maintenance. It was just difficult. Not because of her, but because of us. We just argued all the time. But I'm thankful that now it really is like that. Whom we grow in love, not enthusiastic love, but deep love we long to be with. Many times this, you've lost your first love, sort of can be interpreted as just like that initial excitement. No, you're not going to feel that excitement as in the wedding, but you're going to grow into a deep love and desire to be with that person, that longing, that yearning to be with. The delight. When you love someone, just the mention of their name delights you. On the other hand, when someone is bitter, just the mention of that name quenches you. But delight. And you know, we had a pastor here years ago, John Vickery, and he was teaching about just walking with the Lord. And he says, you know, whatever makes your face light up when you speak about it, that's your God. And I know, I mean, obviously, it doesn't mean that we cannot get excited about football. We cannot get excited about gadgets. We cannot get excited about traveling. We cannot get excited about family. But the reality is that does our face get excited and light up when we think of God? Are you able to, with right thoughts of God, be able to lie down and just say, you know what? You just light up my life. That's what David said. You are my light and my salvation. You light up my life. The very thought of Jesus delights the heart. Gratitude. Gratitude is I'm convinced that gratitude is one of the most fundamental attributes of the Christian life. We live in a world of entitlement where we really feel like people and God owe us something. And you know what? The reality is that God doesn't owe us anything. Whatever God gives us is not because we deserve it, is because He is gracious. And the Bible speaks about being grateful for what God has done. Lord, bless the Lord and remember all, do not forget all of His benefits. And in Psalm 103, it goes through a list of benefits in our lives. Gratitude, appreciation, forgiveness of sins, the moments that we have, eyes that we have. I remember being with Dave Shirley once and him mentioning, "Oh Lord, just thank you for my taste buds." And I just thought, how weird is that? But over the years, I cannot tell you how many times I've thought of the fact that not only do we have marvelous food to enjoy, but we have taste buds to enjoy it. Isn't it amazing? God could have developed us without taste buds, and we could have just chewed and swallowed and just got energy, because at the end of the day, the car doesn't taste the petrol. It doesn't have taste buds to taste to taste the petrol. It just uses it for fuel, and we could have had the same thing. Just chug it down, refuel, and keep going. Aren't you grateful that we get to enjoy good food? So to me, sometimes I think that when we pray for our food, yes, there is an element where we would pray before, and when there's not much, and all of a sudden we see the provision of God, we say, thank you, Lord, that you've provided this, and we acknowledge that it is from your hand. But I think sometimes we should pray after the meal. Because after the meal, you know, sometimes I'm thanking God during the meal, sometimes I'm not, but sometimes I just put food in my mouth, and I just think to myself, oh, Mama mia, this is so good. Thank you, Lord, for creating food. Thank you, Lord, for creating sunsets. Thank you, Lord, for creating landscape. Thank you, Lord, for creating us. Thank you, Lord, for creating husbands and wives and children. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And you know, thankfulness is not saying thank you. Thankfulness is the continual desire in our hearts to be thank you. Because you know what? We can say thank you to people, but in our hearts, we're complaining all the time. And yet, we might not say thanks, but there's a continual desire to say thanks. And the actions and the disposition demonstrate that. Gratitude is an aspect of love. Sacrifice is also, when we love, we don't count the time, we don't count the deeds, we don't count the stuff that we've done. We just do it because we love. We love our children, so therefore we sacrifice our salaries in order to give them a good education. We sacrifice our salaries in order to give them good experiences. We sacrifice our time in order to give them emotional nourishment. And you know what? We don't think to ourselves, oh my goodness, at least we shouldn't. Oh my goodness, I gotta be with my kids, and I gotta do this for my kids, and I gotta do that for my kids. No, we sacrifice because we love. And with the Lord, there should be a sense that we're able to sacrifice our lives, our time, our gifts, our desires because of Him. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a pastor in London, he was pastoring in Wales, but he was a young, upcoming doctor. He was an assistant to the Queen's doctor in the UK, and he felt called into the ministry, and he literally left medicine to serve the Lord. He felt that instead of healing people physically, he wanted to have an ability to heal, or the opportunity to heal people spiritually. And he gave himself to a legacy of a lifetime work in serving the Lord. To this day, he's probably one of my favorite authors. And not only author, but his life is just incredible. And you know what? At one point they asked him, man, what is it like that you left medicine, that you left working for the Queen? And he says, I think they said something like, it's such a great sacrifice. And he said this, these amazing words, I left nothing. I gained it all. That's sacrifice with gratitude. That's love. That's the love that needs to be in your heart and in my heart. Faithfulness, loyalty, trustworthiness, commitment. When we love, we are faithful. We don't lie to our children. We don't withhold good things from our children. We are committed to them. To our wives, to our churches, to leadership, to the people we work for, to the people we work with. There's a loyalty, there's a trustworthiness, there's a faithfulness. There's a transparency. There's love. And these things, it's just basic loving principles. And the very foundation of our life has to be based on love. As a matter of fact, if you turn in in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I am not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Although I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there are knowledge, it will vanish away. Pursue love and desire spiritual things. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. The foundation of our life, everything that we do, must be grounded and deepened in love. And you know what? The Ephesian church had all the right things, but they had lost love. The great motivation of our life should be love. Why is it that I do the things that I do? And what might seem so noble to other people might not be so noble to Jesus, who sees everything. Do you remember the widow? And you remember in the temple all the people were given. They were giving great gifts. And it's like Jesus just grabs his disciples and he says, hey, come here, guys. Come here, come here, come here, come here. Object lesson, object lesson. You see all these people? Look at all they're giving. They were giving gold and and this woman just gave 2 denarii. Just 2 little coins. And then Jesus says, so you see all this? Now who do you think gave more? And they're like, those. And I said, I tell you today that this woman gave more than anybody, because they gave out of their abundance, but she gave out of her need. It was sacrifice based in love. Can you imagine just looking at God and say, God, because of you, I'm going to give you what I need. I'm going to give it to you. And the Lord knows what we do. Sometimes we've given to things and we've given to people that ripped us off. And it's painful. It's really, really painful. But you know what? It is wonderful when we realize that what we give out of love to God. And Jesus says to them, Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Now, this is quite connected to Jeremiah 2:2. At least the principle is. In Jeremiah 2:2, it says, God told Jeremiah, go and cry to the in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruit of his increase. Oh man, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal. You went after me. Now for the Ephesian church, it was 34 to 40 years later. And he says, you've lost your love. And could it be that they got all the mechanisms going, but they lost their relationship? They missed the beauty. They missed the beauty of the relationship, of remembering when they went after God, when they traveled from Ephesus to Troas to meet with Paul, and they all cried as Paul went away, and they loved Jesus, they loved Paul, they just loved, and their hearts were tender, and their hearts were becoming harder and harder, colder and colder, just driven by mechanisms, by principles, by doctrines, and not by the simplicity that is found in Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. They were moved from that simple. You know what? I believe Christianity is simple. It is about loving Jesus, about a real relationship with Jesus, more real than my relationship with my wife or my relationship with my kids. The patience, the kindness, the time devotions, the pouring out of our concerns, the hope of the being led in the future, the things that he plans for us. It is a relationship. And of course we need to be concerned about doctrine. Of course we need to be concerned about doctrine. But we need to realize Jesus is not a doctrine. Jesus is a real person, a real being seated at the right hand of the Father that we have fellowship with. That we have the very Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not a doctrine. He is a person. He is the most real person in the universe working on earth today. And we have the great privilege of having a real, dynamic, devoted, loving relationship to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And Jeremiah says, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal. And Jesus, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, says, remember, therefore, where you have fallen. What trust did you have in God before, in Jesus, that maybe you've lost? What relationship did you have with him before that maybe has not gone deeper, but maybe now has gone colder? What intimacy that you have for him that maybe you find in something or someone else? And Jesus would ask us, like he asked the Ephesian church, remember from where you have fallen. And maybe you're not doctrinally all there as other people, but maybe you just are bananas for Jesus. You just love Jesus. You love the intimacy. Maybe you're a new Christian. You're just experiencing this wonderful presence, this wonderful provision, these wonderful miracles in your life. Praise the Lord for that. Never lose that. Never lose the simplicity that you have in walking with Jesus. It is the most wonderful and most exhilarating experience we could ever have, even when we have dry moments, that we allow our minds to make us understand that, you know what? He is with us. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and look what he says them to do, repent. Look at what repentance looks like, because to say sorry is not repentance. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you will see in verse 8, actually in chapter 3, in chapter 2 or 3, he says to him, you know, it wasn't easy for me to write this letter to you, to rebuke you. But in verse 8 of chapter 7, it says, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I didn't want to write that letter. I didn't want to say those things. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of this world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all these things you prove yourselves to be clear in this matter. And look, the repentance that was brought into their life was one of change. Saying sorry is cheap. And Jesus comes to him and he says, I want you to repent. You've fallen from where you were. Repent, therefore. That means to change. It doesn't mean to say sorry. Saying sorry is cheap. It is needed at times, but it is cheap if it's not accompanied by repentance, by a change. With diligence, with vehement desire, with saying, no, I want to do things well. I want to do things right. I want to grow through this. And the Ephesian church needed to do this. Jesus says to them, repent therefore and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand unless you repent. And it is a great need. It was a great need. Return. It's a great need for them to change their mind, to return to the Lord, to allow Him to transform their hearts. And there's a word of warning. If you don't do this, I'm going to remove your lampstand. And to remove your lampstand does not mean that they would lose their privilege as children, their hope of eternity. No, I will remove your lampstand. This is not talking about individual Christian losing their salvation or falling from God's grace. Rather, it means that this church will lose its ability to shed the light of truth, no matter how hardworking, orthodox, and persevering the church may be. If it loses its first love, it will cease to have an illuminating impact on the world. And you know, it's something that they needed to hear. If you and I do not continue to grow in our walk with the Lord, in our sanctification, in what the Lord wants to do in our lives, and as the Lord challenges us to encourages us in what we're doing, but challenges us in the balance that we might do the right things, but with the wrong motives, or that we might have the right motives, but we need to grow in the right things. It takes balance. You see the need for us to set our feet on the balanced foundation of the gospel. It is an absolute need that we have in our lives. And I want to encourage us, yes, be busy, but grow in love. If you could make an ambition, grow in discernment, grow in doing the will of God, grow in doing and persevering and patience and realizing what false prophets are and being able to call them out, but always because we love God with our heart, with our whole heart, with our soul, with our mind, and with our strength. And we love our neighbors as ourselves. And we want to walk in the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. It's very challenging in my own personal life, this, because the challenge is to grow bitter, to grow cynical. Just here in Mallorca, it's very difficult to live here. People think pastoring here is just a wonderful thing, but people come and go. It's a very transient environment. And to be honest, we've opened our heart to many people. We don't have a mentality, a church of the pastor and the people, and there's no relationship. We share our lives with people. We share our lives from the pulpit. And you know, we've been burned at times. It hasn't been easy. There's times we've been burned by people that we love, and there's other times that people have just moved on because they were being led to be move on, and it's fine, it's no problem. But the temptation is to sort of close our hearts. Or when someone new comes, it's like, are you moving too? Julie, that was at church here, and she's now living in Florida. Her question when people she was astounded when people would ask her, are you staying here? Are you buying a house? Because people don't want to invest in people that are just passing here for a year or 2 years. It's painful to constantly say goodbye. And the temptation in my life was to close my heart, to become reserved, and to just be happy with those who live here, and even if they're not at church, and with my family, and to just not invest in relationships. And the Lord really challenged me with that. Yes, you've been burned by people. Yes, people have moved in and they moved on. But the very precious relationships that you have been because you had an open heart. Yes, you've lost some, but think about what you've gained. And are you willing to close your heart so you don't gain anymore? And I was really challenged to just walk in a way that I grow in love with an open heart to God and an open heart to people. And when it gets tough here serving, that I would always go back on my knees and saying, you know what, Lord, at the end of the day, I do this because I love you. I don't do it because I'm being paid. I don't do it because at the end of the day, payment is just an enabling, a freeing of schedule so we can serve the one we love in a freer way. So if some of you have something going on and you call, I'm able to go. I'm not saying, oh no, I gotta work all week, I can't come. I have availability. And it is a great privilege to have availability. But listen, we do this not for money, not out of our obligation. We do it because we love God, and we should grow in that. Everything we do is because we love. So may God bless you, and may you grow in your relationship with the Lord, in your first love with Jesus Christ. And we're going to close with a song. We're going to close with a song that is called First Love by Dene. It is one of my favorite songs, and it says, take me back to first love, to the place where I first was, where my passion was just obeying, and prayer was sweet, the sweetest thing I knew, and where everything was possible with you. Sing that. Let's, rather than close in prayer, let's sing that as a prayer, that God would take us to a place where he takes us to the place of first love. May God bless you.
Take me back to first love, to the place where I once was, where my passion just obeying, and prayer was sweet, the sweetest thing I knew, everything was possible with you. Take me to place of my first love with you. Sweetest thing I knew, everything. possible with you.
So it's been wonderful to study this letter to the Ephesians by Jesus himself. Remember, they were a blessed church. They had Paul the Apostle for 3 years. They had Timothy for several years. They had John living there. They had Apollos who served there. They were able to meet with Paul later on as he was going to Jerusalem. They wept together. They had a wonderful relationship. Paul encouraged them and he warned them. And you know, they had a responsibility. They had a responsibility for them to grow. But look at the faithfulness of Jesus. 34 to 40 years later, Jesus doesn't leave them alone. He's able to come alongside. They've gone astray a bit, and he commends them, and he tells them all the good things that they had been involved in. But then he's also faithful. He's the faithful friend who wounds in order to heal. And he confronts them with the fact that they have left that first love with him. And the reason why they were doing everything. And that they needed to go back to the works that they had done before. Or the love that they had before. Oh, look at the faithfulness of Jesus in our life to speak into our life in order to heal, in order to restore, in order to build. Guys, if we want a Christianity that we just get what we want to hear rather than what we need to hear, we're on the wrong path. Let us have open hearts. It is in 2 Corinthians that Paul says, listen, guys, you're not restricted by us. Our hearts are wide open to you. God's heart is wide open. Paul's heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us, Paul says. You're restricted by your own desires. And the temptation here is as we get rebuked that we get offended. And it says that a brother offended is harder to win than a fortress. Rather than being offended, that we would have open hearts to grow and say, yes, I need to hear that. And at least if you don't do it initially in the first day, better not to listen the first day and gradually move towards that, then listen on the first day and then gradually move away from that. Allow yourself to be corrected. It is the wise person that receives correction. It is the fool that rejects correction. No tennis player, no basketball player, no football player, no soccer player European football player, no student will ever go anywhere. You will go nowhere if you will not allow yourself to be corrected. Correction is the tool of God for growth, and thank God that he always does it through love. God bless you so much.
Capture my heart, I surrender my will, focus my mind till I'm yielded and still, hearing your voice to answer your call, carried away till I can't speak at all. desire to know you, Lord, my God. Capture my heart, I surrender my will. I focus my mind till I'm yielded and still, hearing your voice to answer your call. Carry me.